great song and good playing tonight. James chapter 1. I mentioned this morning we'd be in this part of the Bible. So James chapter 1, we're going to read 13 through 16. These are very familiar verses to us. And some of what we will say tonight has been in other messages we've used here in the pulpit before, but I'm not completely. That is a brand new message tonight. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. Please join me on the even-numbered verses here, just four of them, and they're not long, so we're following along now. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege to meet here tonight. I appreciate these people, their faithfulness. God, the fact that they would come out in cold, cold weather and be here, some elderly and some newborn, and a good cross-section of ages, Lord, some that live close, just a less than a two or three minute drive from here, and others that live an hour away. Lord, the fact that they would come out tonight is a blessing. I know to my heart, it has to be to yours. I pray that you'll please speak to us during these moments. We didn't come just to have a good time, although we're having one. We came, Lord, to have our hearts touched and spoken to and helped in some way. Bless this music. May it prepare our hearts for your blessed, wonderful word. That'll be our prayer. We make it in Christ's name. Amen. I enjoyed it, and I enjoyed it because you ladies practiced and came. That's not an easy song to sing, and I appreciate the time put into it at the piano and all the other effort of mothers, young mothers, and expecting mothers, and ladies that are very busy, and that takes time and effort, and I appreciate it. I mean, that was delightful. That was a blessing, wasn't it? That was special music. That was good. All right. Our subject tonight is temptation. You find that in verse number 13. The word is used 1, 2, 3, 4 times, used once in verse 14. And so let me just talk to you a while on the subject of temptation tonight, all right? Let's pray together. Help us, Lord. It doesn't matter what I think or my opinion, but what your word teaches us will definitely encourage us and instruct us and give us wisdom. Help us to have a good walk with you and an enjoyable life, and keep us, Lord, from destruction. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me tonight as I go through this passage and these verses, and take the word of God, please, Holy Spirit, minister it to our hearts tonight, and we'll be careful to thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. What makes the holidays special is family coming in, family being together. And I know that you know that's true. And look, I enjoyed Thanksgiving, looking forward to Christmas. And my wife and two of our daughters will go to South Carolina this year, Lord willing. And my brother Tim to his place, and his wife will come, and Tom and Lisa will come from Ohio, and Dad and Mom will come, and we'll spend a few days, just 3 or 4 days there. We're looking forward to it. We've not done that for several years. I enjoyed Thanksgiving. Our kids were home for Thanksgiving this year. It is not the year to be home for Christmas. And so that meant the grandsons were there, and we got to webcam with Ben and Ashley for an hour on Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day, uninterrupted internet service. On the webcam, had a wonderful time. Just everybody got to talk to him, and Joyce's dad and Marilyn got there in time for the last few minutes of the webcam to say hello. And somebody said, "Well, I'm sure he was down." And no, they were happy. They weren't tense in their faces. They're in the will of God, and it's a blessing. And so, but it was good. So we had the grandsons there, and they're a blessing. They're fun. Max is into everything and anything animals, anything and everything. Animals, anything and everything, animals, and which is okay with me. That's a blessing, all right. So, and we've already talked to Pawpaw. You're going to take me hunting when I get bigger. And yes, I am, and that's going to be quite a challenge. But anyway, so they didn't bring a lot of toys down. They were there for a short amount of time, and so I said, "Max, would you like to watch a hunting video?" And so, yes, he wanted to watch that. So, and that little boy got engrossed in that hunting video. He watched hunt after hunt. Just, I mean, just glued in. And if you guys have ever watched those DVDs, you know, when those guys kill an animal, they get pretty excited, you know, and they'll go, "Yes, yes." And then they'll walk over and, "What a buck, what a buck." So he watched about 9 or 10 of those things, and they told Cherith, he said, "You're the deer and I'm the hunter." And she was a good aunt. She got down on all fours and was going around, and he went around. I don't know if he shot you with an arrow or a gun, but she died. And so, but she was watching, and when she died, he went over and he went, "Yes." and said, "What a buck, what a buck." And so, he's got it down, buddy, I'm telling you. But anyway, oh my goodness. Now, one of those hunts I watched with him, I left it just for a while, but one of those hunts I watched with him, and this fellow was up in a tree stand, and there was a tree line. He was in the woods, and then there was an open field, probably, I'm guessing maybe 150, 175 yards across an open field, and there was another timber line across there, and it was nice. Poping young buck that came walking out of the woods and began to walk down the tree line across that field. Well, he's over here. He's 125 yards away. If you got a rifle, you can shoot that. Even some shotgun. That shotgun you folks gave me, reach out 125 yards probably and kill a deer, but not with an arrow. And so he went to work on that deer. He saw it, you know, and it was going this way, and he's over here. And so he got his grunt call out and hit the grunt call. And the deer kept walking, and then he did what's called a snort wheeze. And it making much sense to you, unless you know what I'm talking about. But then the deer kept walking. Well, then he reached for his antlers, and he got his antlers, and he cracked his antlers together. Boy, when he did that, that old buck's head turned. He stopped, and his head turned, and he looked over toward this way, you know. I'm watching that thing, and then he kind of began to walk again. So he hit those horns again. And this time, that old buck's head went up, and he did a 90-degree. And he came walking over there, and pretty soon he got within about 25 yards. That old boy let an arrow fly and threw his vitals, and he did about 30, 40 yards, and he died. And that deer ended up, no doubt, mounted to the wall of that hunter's house. I was once again just amazed at how that beautiful animal could be lured into close enough range to get an arrow in his vitals. Now, Satan has unfortunately too many trophies that he has taken amongst God's people and has them mounted on the trophy room in his house, walls of his home. Pastor, I don't understand how that happened. Temptation, I guess, got the best of me. In my opinion, too many of God's people have been the victims of Satan's temptations. That's what I want to talk to us about tonight for a little bit, this subject of temptation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I like that. God's good to us, isn't he? So we don't have to be ignorant about the subject of temptation. And James makes some things very clear about that subject to us in these verses, the subject of temptation. First of all, let me say number one tonight, that God never tempts man to sin. Now, God will try a man, and God will test a woman, and God may put some tribulation in the life of a young person, but God never tempts a man, a woman, a young person, a boy, or a girl to sin. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You see, God does not play games when it comes to sin. You know why I believe that's true? Because sin cost God His only begotten Son. Now, went to that zoo last night for that birthday thing with my wife and Luke and Jessica. And not everybody could go, but Luke and Jessica could go and Hannah and the boys. Jason was reffing some basketball games. But anyway, they had the reptile house open and we went in the reptile. I think it was the swamp or something. Went in there and one of those great big terrariums had one of those pythons in there. Very big old things. You know, that big around, long, you know. And Jessica was standing there. Jessica and I were standing there together looking at that thing. And I said, "Jessica, can you imagine having one of those things in your house?" And that happens. Now, imagine this. This is not apples to apples, but imagine this. You've heard stories where those type snakes have gotten out of those terrariums and, sensing the heat from a baby's body, went over to a crib and squeezed the life out of a baby. Right? And they die. Now, friend, I would suggest that I would guess that if somebody had one of those pythons in their home and the python got out of that terrarium and went into the baby's room and climbed up in the crib, slid it up into the crib and squeezed the life out of that little baby, I would guess that they probably wouldn't have another python in that house. Wouldn't you? They'd probably have it, be done with pythons. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. Sin squeezed, if you let me say it this way, sin squeezed the life out of Jesus Christ. Meaning that He gave His life to pay the debt of our sin. And God is not going to tempt you and me to participate or play around with the thing that cost His Son's life. He's not going to do that. If you and I are tempted and we end up giving in to some temptation of sin and we ended up mounted on the wall of Satan's trophy room, God had nothing to do with it. And that's what James says. Let no man say when he is tempted, God tempted me. No, God never tempts His people to sin. Never. So get that settled right. Number one, God never tempts man to sin. Number two, second thing about temptation. Temptation has an ultimate goal. Temptation has an ultimate goal. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is the ultimate goal of every temptation. Temptation is a solicitation to evil. Temptation is an invitation to sin. Temptation is the tool or device that Satan uses to get God's people involved with sin. And we must understand that sin brings forth death. People, death has always been Satan's goal. Death has always been his goal. He brought death to the first relationship that God had with mankind. He brought death to the relationship that Adam had with God. He revels in destruction and death. You ever watch the football team score a touchdown? And those players revel in the touchdown, especially if they came from behind. Or a basketball team that shoots a shot at the last second and it goes through the bucket and they win the game or tie the game. And boy, they exult and they jump around for joy and they revel in the victory. And I want to tell you something. Satan revels in destruction. He revels in death. He revels when humans are overcome with misery and heartbreak. He revels in that kind of thing. That's always been his goal. He loves to see bodies broken by sin. He loves to break up happy homes and destroy marriages. He loves to see boys and girls left behind, their hearts broken in two by a dad or a mom who walked away. He loves to erase the blush of innocence from the cheeks of young men and young women. And I appreciate young men and young women who still know how to blush in this old perverted world we live in. And he loves to erase that blush off of their cheeks. He loves to separate people from God. He thrills to see a church die, to see a Christian slide into a lukewarm condition. He is the deceiver, the liar, the murderer, and the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He lifts up with pride and he brings down with discouragement and depression. He hates God. He hates the work of the Holy Spirit. He hates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the evil one and he's the tempter. And temptation's ultimate goal is death. Death in hell for an unsaved person, or death to the victorious Christian life for a saved person. Must understand that God never tempts man to sin. And number two, temptation has an ultimate goal. Now I want to spend the most of my time tonight on number three. Here it is. Temptation has a process. It has a process. Because this is the answer to the thing, Pastor, I don't understand what happened. How in the world is that Christian mounted on the wall of Satan's trophy room? Temptation has a process. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." I appreciate God's goodness to us because he gives us a clear understanding of the process of temptation. And if we can understand how Satan likes to use temptation against us or on us, then we can be better equipped to avoid temptation. Now, I want you to see that the process involves the word enticed. Do you see the last word of verse number 14? Enticed. This is where Satan is a master. Enticements. He knows how to entice. A word that is used to define the word entice is the word allure. Allure. The devil knows how to lure people into being drawn away, and once they are drawn away, get them trapped in a sin and possibly ruined. Do you see that in verse number 14? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word enticed, allure. The root word of the word allure is the word lure. Okay, now I have shown some of these things before, I forget where I do it. I don't know if I did it here in the church auditorium in the regular service, but I have a bag here tonight that has several different type lures that sportsmen will use when they go hunting or they go fishing. Some of them I have shown you before, but there's a couple of new ones in here tonight. Fishing lures, okay? And all I have is one fishing. I appreciate Dave Pearson helping with some of these things tonight. Here are some plastic worms. And this is not the only kind of fishing lures that there are. There are spinners and there are jigs and there are all kinds of. You ever go into a store? You ever go over to Kmart? You ever go into one of these department stores and go to the sporting goods section and see the aisles and aisles filled with lures? Yeah. I mean, dozens and dozens, multiplied dozens of lures. This is a lure, plastic worm that would be used to lure a fish in on a hook. That's a fishing lure. And these are different type things that are used for deer hunting. Brother Matt Maxwell gave me this for Christmas last year. It's a fairly new invention. This is, instead of taking antlers to the woods with you, they've come up with this little contraption that sounds like two deer fighting together. And you take it and you rub that together like that, and it makes the sound of two buck. And that's what killed that. That's what got that big old Pope and Young Deer on that DVD. The sound of those horns. That's what's called a rattle. A rattle, okay? And believe me, that's nothing more than a fancy lure. That's what that is. That's a lure. I've showed you this before. I know that this makes people laugh. This is a grunt call. This is a lure. That's a lure. That'll get a buck. And you can put your finger in certain places, and you can make it sound like a doe. You can make it sound like a fawn. You can do all kinds of things. And believe me, friend, I've been in the woods, used this very call right here, and seen deer who were a good distance away and going a different direction. Seen them stop and look, and in some cases, come right in. I used this thing a couple times this year. I've not had this happen with this thing, but with my real horns, my real antlers that I've got together with string, I've hit those things, and I have watched bucks, I mean, fly out of woods and come right over to where my stand was. That's a lure. This is nothing more than a fancy lure. That's what that is. That's a lure. Now, this was going to be a little noisy. This is. That's for coyotes. That's a dying rabbit. And buddy, the coyotes will come. That's a lure. That's what that is. It's a coyote. It's a varmint call. It's a coyote. It'll bring in a coyote. This right here, this is a turkey call. Now, I've never been turkey hunting. Some of these guys in the church, they turkey hunt, and they use this thing here. It's a turkey. And I've seen it used, and it's a turkey call. Now, I know you laugh. I know you laugh. And my wife laughs. And the idea of us sitting in the woods... idea of us sitting in a tree 15, 18 feet off the ground with these little toys. And I know it's silly, but friend, it works. It works. These guys, I've not been turkey hunting. Some of the guys in the church have been turkey hunting. And I'm telling you, a turkey almost has a 360 degree field of vision. Because the way God made their eyeball on their head. And they have to be incredibly still when they turkey hunt. But that'll bring a Tom strutting right in within shotgun range or bow range. Brother McMurtry over here killed a 25-pound turkey last week. He was showing off the picture here at the junior high ball tournament, which our guys won, by the way. Congratulations to the junior high boys. Amen. They won that tournament. Now, I know that's silly to people who don't hunt, you know, and I understand that. Okay, it doesn't matter if you laugh. It's okay. But you know what? This stuff is important if you want to be a successful hunter. It's the lure. Hey, it's not just with sports, though. Retailers know how to lure in shoppers. Wish I had a dime or a dollar for every sale sign would be in the stores right now. Everything is on sale. And retailers know how to lure in shoppers through advertising and window displays. Using attractants that grab the attention of one of our senses. Enticements to what we see. Enticements to what we may hear, enticements to what we may smell. And I didn't bring the enticement of smell to the pulpit tonight, because if I did, it would drive everybody out of the room, okay? And that even gets more bizarre, but it works, okay? But anyway, this is that appeals to a turkey's hearing. And all of these different lures appeal and disappeals to the fish's sight as that little worm through the water. That appeals to the fish. That's the allure. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed. Now, enticements. Now, listen. This is where Satan really gets smart. Verse number 14 says, when he is drawn away of his, what's the next two words? Actually, three words there. His own lust. Do you see that? That's where he really gets smart. He uses enticements that are rooted in our desires. That's what the word lust means. It means desire. And so he uses enticements that are rooted in our own desires. Folks, you know, it would be, you think it's silly for a guy to take a shotgun and go sit down by a big tree and sit there and, you know, hit that turkey call a few times. But you would really think something was wrong with he was up in a deer stand hunting deer with that thing. Because that sound right there is not rooted in a deer. Right? But it is rooted in a turkey. And you don't lure turkey with this. Because that sound or this sound is not rooted in a turkey. And you certainly don't go to the fish, the pond, with this. You know, you don't get out in the middle of the lake. Brother Montgomery, take one of those to Canada with you and fish up there. You know, what are you doing? I'm out in the boat with my bass boat. What are you doing? Trying to catch fish. They put you in the asylum. But because that sound is not rooted in a fish. And you don't go after a coyote with a worm or a coyote with a worm. You don't lure in a coyote with this, waving it in there. There's a coyote. Here he goes. He might need it. You don't do that. Now, we laugh, but the honest truth of the matter is, you lure in deer with lures that appeal to deer. And you lure in fish with lures that appeal to fish, that are rooted in fish. And you lure in turkey with lures that are rooted in a turkey. And you lure in coyotes with lures that are rooted in a coyote. Folks, listen, do you know how much money is spent in the research and development of all these little things you see up here tonight? You know how much money is spent in this? How much? I mean, you know, there's probably two or three different companies represented in these different lures that I have up here tonight. This is Knight and Hale right here. I think this is Hunter's Specialty right here. And this is a completely different company that puts this out. And I'm not sure where this one came from, that turkey call. And I'll guarantee you that Knight and Hale didn't put out that worm. Do you understand how much money is spent in the research and development of these type things? Do you understand how much money is made from the sale of these things? That's where women, you know, wives say, honey, just give me the money and let me go to the store and buy the meat. All right? But that's the honest truth. These things are, I mean, no doubt millions of dollars spent on this kind of thing. Listen. How much work and effort and knowledge. I mean, hours of study. Think how long it takes to study a turkey call and then come up with an instrument that reproduces that call so similar that a big turkey comes over. They didn't wake up one morning and put that together in 5 minutes before breakfast. This is hours of time. And hours of research and study and learning and knowledge until they get it. Think about how many prototypes were just thrown away because it didn't work. And they spent 9-10 hours on a call and in the end, Paul said it's no good. Now listen very carefully. No less work and no less effort and no less knowledge goes into Satan's temptation, enticing us with lures that have roots in us. You understand what I'm saying? They have roots that are in us. That's what James is saying here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the lures that have roots in us. Satan does not use the same temptation for each one of us. He specializes in his own. When you get drawn away, and then you get enticed, it's when Satan has used something that has roots in you. Now listen very carefully. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't bring a beer can to this pulpit. But if I brought a beer can up here, set it on this pulpit tonight, it would not be a temptation to probably 95% or maybe more than that, 98% of the people in this room would not be tempted by a beer can. If I brought a package of Marlboro cigarettes to the pulpit and put that package up there and left it there by mistake after church, I doubt very seriously if that package of cigarettes would be a temptation to 95% of the people in this room. God help me, and God hears what I'm saying, and so does the devil. But by His grace, I'm not tempted by a Budweiser. It has no appeal to me. Neither does a cigarette. I could bring in a bag of marijuana and put it on the pulpit, and it would not be a temptation to probably 40% of the... No, maybe more than that. 90% of the people in the room, just those that got saved later in life and came up in the 60s and 70s. Well, I'll get rid of that. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? It would not be a temptation. If I brought a piece of paper that had the latest betting lines from Las Vegas on next weekend's college football or professional football games, I said, fellas, here it is. Here's the latest lines on the football games and the betting in Vegas. It would not be a temptation to probably nobody in this wouldn't be a temptation to anybody in this room. Those things wouldn't be a temptation. Because, thank God, either you were brought up in a Christian home and saved as a young person and you were saved from all that and it has no root in you. Or you got saved out of that, praise God, and those desires are killed and done. But that does not mean, that does not mean that we could not get tripped up. It does not mean that there are lures that aren't attracted to us. But wait a minute, don't count yourself home free. Because there are far more subtle lures that are attractive to all of us. And it's not the can of Budweiser, it's not the baggie of marijuana, it's not the little glass vial of cocaine, and it's not the can of Budweiser, and it's not the pack of Marlboro cigarettes. Most of that stuff, the great portion of people in this room, it has no attraction. But what about pride? What about pride? You see, friend, it doesn't really matter to Satan how you end up on his wall. Alcohol or pride? You know, these hunters, these guys that have these displays of, you go up to Northwest, you see all of Brother Gomez's animals up there. He doesn't have a special section for those that are killed with a bow and those that are killed with a muzzleloader and those that are killed with a shotgun, those that are killed with a rifle. When you harvest a trophy animal, no matter what you use, it's a blessing. You don't care how you got it. And Satan doesn't care how he puts people up on the trophy room of his house. He doesn't care what he uses. Pride will get someone to destruction as quick, if not quicker than alcohol, cigarettes, and a betting line from Las Vegas. You say, well, pride is not a lure to me. Oh, it is a lure to every person because the roots of it are in every one of us. Many of you folks reared in Christian homes, you never put a can of beer to your mouth. You don't know what the stuff tastes like. And I say, God bless you. You're the strongest Christian in this room. And to those that did put a can of alcohol to your lips and have been saved, thank God that is really not even a temptation anymore. I mean, you put the cold six pack up there and say it's yours for the taking, free, and you could walk away from it. It doesn't have a root in us anymore. But friend, the root of pride is in every one of us. Understand the process. Every one of us is susceptible. Every time we are blessed with some kind of accomplishment, we are susceptible to the process of temptation, because Satan comes along after some accomplishment and throws out the little lure of pride. And that's dangerous, because it's in every one of us. The roots of pride are in every one of us. And Satan can dangle the lure of pride. It appeals to us. And if we take the bait, we can be reeled in. I'll tell you, friend, many an effective pastor and preacher in the ministry has been drawn away by pride and enticed and ended up a trophy on Satan's wall. What Satan could not do with a can of Budweiser, what Satan could not do with a baggie of marijuana, what Satan could not do with a betting line from Las Vegas, he did with the lure of pride to some good fellow in the ministry. By the way, it doesn't have to be in the ministry. It could be after you sing a song like you ladies did tonight. It's an obvious blessing to everybody in the church. And there's a hearty amen. And you know God used you. Get back to your seat and get to thinking about it on the way home. And here comes Satan. Yeah, that's in us. And you know why we look? You know why we take a minute? Like that deer coming across that field? Because that's in us. Pride's in us. It's in all of us. Could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a parent who watches a son or a daughter accomplish some notable thing. Maybe it's when they get married, or maybe it's some recognition at school, or some accomplishment in sports. And you watch your son, you watch your daughter, and you know what? There is a sense of, oh man, your happiness for your child. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Be careful, because old Satan, he doesn't give a rip how he puts us on his wall just that we get there. He uses the temptation, he'll use the lure of pride that has its roots in every one of us. What about rebellion? You say, well, I'm a grown adult, rebellion doesn't, oh, come on. When you see the sign, keep off the grass, what do you want to do? When you see the sign that says 35 miles an hour, you don't want to drive it. Rebellion has its roots in every one of us. Here's some teen boy, here's some teen girl, and some authority, or some, you know, makes a rule or some other thing, and it doesn't set well in the heart of the young person and goes against their will. And what a beer can could not do, and what a cigarette could not do, and what a baggie of marijuana could not do, and what a lottery ticket could not do. I mean, friend, that rule, or that teacher, or that adult's admonition or challenge works against the will and gets down and makes the child angry, and now there's an attitude and a spirit of disobedience and willfully going against dad, willfully going against mom, maybe willfully going against some other authority. And then, boy, here's this bad, ugly spirit. And it, you know what it is? It's Satan. He's dangling that lure there. And it has its roots in all of us. That's what makes it so dangerous. It's that rebellion. And listen, I might watch a hunting DVD, and I might see a turkey or a deer lured in and get excited by some hunter's accomplishment and go, yes, man, that was great. What? That was fantastic. But I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not going to stand idly by and watch the young people of this church get lured and get hooked and get reeled in and mounted on the wall of the devil's shop, and just stand by and watch it happen. Some of you in this room are looking at the lure. Some of you young men, you've heard the devil's, and you're looking. And your relationship with your dad and your mom is not what it used to be. And you've been approached by them and you've not repented. You've not humbled yourself. Some of you are not just looking. Some in this room have already taken the bait. Some are headed for Satan's trophy wall to be mounted. And I'm not going to stand by and rejoice and exult in watching one of our teenagers just be lured in by the devil's enticements and watch you put your head up on the old Satan and put your head up on his wall someday. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I'm not worried about being your friend. I'm worried about being your preacher and your pastor. Really, I'm beyond that. I like to be around you. I enjoy the time with you. I really do. I'm talking about at school, I'm talking about at church. I enjoy visiting with you before the service and shaking hands and cutting up and having a great time together. But I'm far more concerned about being a man of God that has a Bible and a word from God to come to the pulpit and try to get your attention and say, man, some of you are looking at the bait. Some of you have taken the bait. Some of you are headed to Satan's trophy wall. If I make you mad sometimes, I can't help it. Because I'm more concerned about being your pastor than your friend. And by the way, a friend wouldn't want to see you mounted on the wall either. You need to understand temptation has a process. And the process begins with a lure that is attractive to me. If I'm a turkey, Satan is not going to lure me in with this. And if I am a deer, he's not going to lure me in with this, and you're a teenager, and you're in the throes of growing up and becoming your own man and your own person, but you've got to temper that with the fact that you're still living at home, and you need to be in subjection to your dad and mom, and keep that relationship open-faced and as close as you can, and never work behind their back. And the temptation to do those things is real because it's rooted in you. Do you understand that? It's rooted in you. I don't want to see that happen to any of you. Sick of that. I'm sick of seeing young people's heads mounted on the wall of Satan's trophy room. I've told before. I heard John Getz tell this years ago, and I've read it in outdoor magazines since on how the Eskimos used to kill a wolf. They had this problem with wolves up there in the frozen Arctic. They used to kill. How they would kill a wolf? They would take a knife that had a razor sharp edge on that knife. They would kill a rabbit, and they would take the rabbit's blood and they would dip the blade of the knife, in the blood and let it freeze on that blade. Then they would do it a second time. And let it freeze on the blade. And they would do it several times until a thick coat of that rabbit's blood was frozen onto the blade of that knife. Then they took the shaft of the knife and they drove it deep into the ice so that it was sitting straight up like that. And they would, in a remote place, and they would leave. And the smell of that blood. You understand, folks, I clean the deer that I get to kill sometimes in the fall of the year and take the you can imagine, and dump it out in the field behind my house, and most times it is gone by the next morning. Hungry people out there. No, I'm just teasing. Those coyotes, they come for miles. And those wolves smell that blood, and the smell of that blood. You know why? Because that's in them. It's rooted in them. That would not appeal to herbivores. Animals who eat branches and twigs and leaves. But wolves are carnivores. And the smell of blood appeals to a carnivore because that's what they are. They're flesh eaters. And so the smell of that blood attracts them and they come to that knife. Brother Harold, they begin to lick that knife. Lick the blood on that knife. Yeah, it tastes good. It's in them. And they lick and they lick and they lick until they lick the coating of that rabbit's blood off that sharpened edge of that knife. And the sharpened edge of that knife begins to cut their teeth, to cut their tongue, and to cut their own gums. And now they become even more rabid, licking blood. But it's not the rabbit's blood. It's their own. And they stay at that knife blade and licking that blood until they lay down, they get weak, and they literally bleed themselves to death. That's pretty smart. That's how they hunt wolves. They use an enticement, an attraction, a lure that is rooted in the wolf. Now, young man, young lady, when it comes to rebellion and to every person in this church, when it comes to pride, and you know what, I'm done, I got more stuff, I got a couple more, I'm talking, I got written down here, pornography, when it comes to especially the men in this church. Pornography, I'm talking about gossip. Any one of the temptations, any one of the things that Satan tries to get us and mount into the wall of his trophy room with, starts with an allure, an enticement that is rooted in me. Listen, if you are a young man in this room and you are struggling with rebellion against your parents, it's because it's rooted in you. And you're not a big shot because you can tell your dad off. You're a stupid young buck. Who's made the turn and coming toward the stand where the arrow is waiting to go through their vitals. That's what you are. And you're not cool because you can sneak around behind your dad's back and your mom's back and get away with stuff. You're not cool. You're dumb. And Satan's already got you. He's already got your attention, man. You're already licking the knife blade. And thinking you're something big. When you need to understand the process of temptation, the process is he starts with an enticement, an allurement that is rooted in you. That's why it gets your attention. And you'll be drawn away, and if you're not careful, pretty soon you'll commit some act of sin that will lead to your destruction. And that's the process of temptation. So God doesn't leave us in the dark. Temptation's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. If it's not handled according to the principles of God's Word. And if you don't understand it, if you didn't understand it before tonight, I hope you understand it now. That temptation begins with enticements and allurements that are rooted in us. And Satan, look at, I'll say it again, no less work and effort goes into his luring us than goes into this little thing right here to try to help a guy kill a turkey. Does that make sense to y'all tonight? If you end up on the wall of Satan's trophy room, you got there licking your own blood. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. I was able to harvest a nice deer this year, back on November the 3rd. That doesn't happen every year. I'm not a great hunter. I fail more than I'm successful. And that deer caught me by surprise. It was only 10 minutes past shooting light. And I was not ready. When I saw him out of the corner of my eye, out of my peripheral vision, saw him coming down the field line through the trees. And I saw, and I said, I quit looking at the rack. I thought, oh, that's a nice one. And I had to stand up, and I would never have gotten a chance to shoot that deer, but I had taken the time on the way into the stand to hang two little wicks that were soaked in some attractant. I hung one on this side, and I hung one on this side, where the wind was blowing this way. And that deer came right, and he would have walked right by me, a nice mountable deer would have walked right by me, but when he got in the scent of that first wick pad, he stopped. And that gave me time to get ready, drawn, and in position. He took two steps, and in less than 10 seconds, he was dead. You know what got him? Not that, but a lure just like that. And it was something that was rooted in him. Where is she? Where is she? And it stopped him long enough for me to get an arrow through him. That's how you end up on the wall in Satan's trophy room. When you hear those sights, when you see those sights and you hear those sounds and those smells that are alluring to you, and I mean that produce that rebellion or that pride, remember there's a process in temptation. God can give the victory, run from it, plead for His grace and His mercy, and He will answer your prayer and give you the victory. All right, let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please help us tonight, please? Would you please help us? God, help us to understand the process that's in temptation. Help us to be careful, Lord. To be wary, to be on guard, to walk in the control of the Holy Ghost. Not our flesh. God, help us not to end up on Satan's trophy wall. I pray for the young people of this church. I pray for some right now, Lord, that are so deceived, it's not even funny. It's sad. I pray for them to be delivered. I pray, God, for the light to come on. I pray for the heart to be yielded. I pray for the spirit to be humbled. I pray, God, that you'll help them. I pray, Lord, for any of us in this room. We've taken the bait of pride. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us, oh God, to be on guard. Understand the process of temptation. And thank you for the victory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for never tempting us to sin. You'll never do that to us. So we love you tonight. Help us to live for you and make it to the finish line in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody here tonight who would say, Pastor, I understand. I heard the message. I needed it. I understand the process. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I got some issues going on, and I needed to hear something like that. Maybe it's not about pride or rebellion. Maybe it's something else. But the Spirit of God used it tonight in your heart. Would you raise a hand tonight and say, pray for me when you're done? Yes, yes, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I appreciate some teenage young men, older ones, raising their hand. I pray for you younger ones tonight. Thank you. Take your hand down. Anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody here tonight like that? Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody that needs to be baptized tonight in obedience to Christ's command? You come at the invitation time. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God bless the invitation to our hearts tonight. I pray in Christ's name. May this place a song, would you? Come on. Let's have a good invitation tonight.